sports, and we're hearing of all kinds of studies and tests and lawsuits for those that somehow didn't realize that playing high-impact sports could be dangerous and want to sue. I haven't had much experience with concussions that I know of, and maybe that's a sign that I have. Probably the closest I came to a concussion was when I fell off my bike onto the pavement as a 4 or 5 year old boy and messed up my face and teeth, and that explains a lot of things for sure. But other than that, I don't know that I've ever had a concussion. At that point, though, I did black out for a little bit because the last thing I remember was my face going straight towards the pavement, and then the next thing I remember, I was inside with my mom and dad. One of my bosses that I worked for in university when I was a grad assistant, actually, at the Christmas time, we would dismiss the students, and most of them would head to either a friend's house or their home for Christmas. And then the dorm supervisors and student life staff, dorm counselors would get together for an afternoon football game to kind of unwind. And it wasn't tackle football; it was usually flag football or more commonly two-hand touch. So I remember very well, towards the end of that game, my boss, his name was John, was headed out for a long pass, and somehow we ended up both on long routes, and our quarterback, Chad, really heaved it down there, and I remember being not far from John as he was drifting back to try and make the catch, and he was drifting back towards the end zone, and he turned around to face the ball. But the ball was fairly thrown fairly hard, and so he extended back and jumped to catch it. And as he came down, I remember watching his head hit right into the ground, and he stayed down for some time. And we knew that it wasn't good, but he started to come around, albeit very slowly. We didn't know it at the time, but as the events unfolded, we realized that he had gotten knocked silly, and so he caught the ball, which was the remarkable part of it. Held on, scored the touchdown. But the story goes, as one of my dorm supervising friends was driving John home that day, John kept asking the same questions over and over again. Did I catch it? Yeah, you caught it. Did we win? Yeah, we won. And then a few minutes later, did I catch it? Yeah, you caught it, John. Did we win? Yeah. The concussion can do strange things to you, but that's the risk of playing even touch football. My dad tells a story of when he was a freshman in high school playing freshman football for his public high, Delta High School. And they were going up to a smaller school that was up closer to the mountains there in western Colorado, a city called Hotchkiss. And so because Hotchkiss was a smaller school, they were playing Hotchkiss's JV football team, which could have freshmen, sophomores, or juniors. So it was Delta freshmen versus Hotchkiss JV. And my dad remembers being in the huddle for one play. He was a tailback. He was a running back. And that's the last thing he remembers. The next thing he knew, he was in a car on the way to the doctor's office with one of his fellow teammates' parents. Well, as details got filled in by other people on his team, probably what happened was he carried the ball and had a helmet-to-helmet collision with one of the Hotchkiss defenders, got knocked loopy but didn't realize it. He has no recollection of this. And so his team regathered to huddle up to get their next play. But before they broke their huddle, they were looking for my dad. He was nowhere to be found in the huddle. And as they scanned around for him, they found him on the Hotchkiss bench mixing with the other team, chatting it up with the opponents. And they realized that something is wrong here, and they took the necessary medical precautions to get him to the doctor. Well, that's the risk of playing a high-impact sport like hockey or football. Choosing football has the strong potential to affect your health and your life expectancy. And generally, when we're not, those of us that aren't in those high-impact sports, we say, yeah, that's easy to tell. I'm thankful that my dad got out of football, not necessarily by his choice, but the Lord gave him some leg problems to get him out of it so that he didn't pursue the scholarships that he had been offered in college and maybe changed the track of his life quite significantly and possibly the life of our entire family. Just as choosing football can affect your health and your life expectancy, the choices that we make in general influence who we are and where we end up. I think the life expectancy for an average NFL running back is something like 50, 55 years old. That's just part of the risk of choosing, making that choice. The choices that we make in our personal lives shape what we become, our character, and where we end up, our destiny. The choices that you make today and tomorrow and the next day are going to shape your character and are going to shape your destiny, where you end up. And one of the largest components in those choices that we make that has a powerful influence in shaping and molding our character and our destiny is the influence of our friends. So here in our mini-series on Proverbs, I want us to turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. I was reading this verse last week for my personal devotions. I came across it. It's been a verse that has spoken to me many times through the years, but I've never preached on this verse directly. And so I want to share what God has to say about the powerful influence of friends. The powerful influence of friends. Your friends will help shape your character and your destiny. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men or wise people will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. This morning we're going to look at the negative side of friendship, and then next week we'll hopefully conclude with the positive benefits of friendship. He says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. What is a wise person according to Solomon, according to God here in the book of Proverbs? Well, the most basic characteristic of a wise person according to chapter 3 and verse 7 is that they fear and know God. They have come to Christ by faith. They've turned from their sins. They've received His forgiveness. And as a result, they now are growing and fearing and knowing God. That's a wise person. Proverbs 18, verse 15 tells us that a wise person seeks for knowledge. They seek for biblical knowledge. They don't stop growing. Proverbs 14 and verse 16 tells us that a wise person will turn away from evil. They see evil on the horizon, they see temptation coming, and they turn away. They choose another path. Proverbs makes clear over and over again that a wise person is a person who listens to his or her authorities. So kids and teenagers listening to their parents and their wise counsel. Members of a church listening to godly teaching. A wise person also, Proverbs tells us, controls her temper, using her tongue, his tongue, to bring healing and to spreading knowledge. A wise person is a person who keeps himself pure, keeps herself pure, Proverbs teaches us. A wise person is a person who works hard, unlike the sluggard. All of these characteristics that Proverbs describes of a wise person, that's the kind of person you want for a friend, and that's what we'll focus on next Sunday morning, God willing. But notice what Solomon says here in verse 20. It says, the person who walks with a wise man will become wise. What does it mean to walk with? Walk pictures choosing the same path as that person, that same life path. I'm on my way to heaven and I want to walk with people that are. Living close in life connection with, spending time with, talking, laughing, crying, sharing its joys and its pain. You've chosen the same path. And this is really what all of Proverbs is about. As Solomon implores his sons, I would guess probably teenage sons, maybe in their 20s, he implores his sons to choose the right path. And in order to get on that right path and stay on the right path, you're going to have to choose who you're going to walk with, who you're going to be friends with. So I want to ask you here at the beginning of our message, do your close friends match this description of a biblically wise person? Could you evaluate your friends and say, Pastor Michael, I can say with confidence that my friends match this biblical description. I remember as a counselor in training as a probably 15, 16-year-old boy at the Wilds Christian Camp, Dr. Jim Berg was one of our main speakers that week, teaching us teenagers how to grow in godliness and develop in leadership. Second week, we had the opportunity to be a junior counselor in one of the cabins with the little kiddos, which is quite an experience itself. But one of the aspects of our counselor in training week up here, we call it 1045, counselor in training was that you had a personal interview. If you were a guy, you had an interview with Dr. Jim Berg, and if you were a girl, you had an interview with his wife. And you had to fill out a fairly extensive survey that gave an overview of where you are spiritually so that he could know what kind of questions to ask you. And I remember him very distinctly asking me during that interview, Michael, would you say that your friends are guys that your parents approve of? And at that point, I kind of had to say, well, I don't know. Could you, as God shines the light on your heart this morning, if I ask you the question, would you say that your friends please not only your parents, but also the living God? What would you say? Would you have to say, well, I'm not sure, or, yeah, I'm pretty sure they don't? Or, yeah, by God's grace, they do. Here at this Thanksgiving time, one of the things I'm most thankful for are godly friends that God has put in my life through the years. He says, your friends, if they're wise, will help you to become wise. The implied yet unstated contrast, of course, is that those who walk with fools will become what? Fools themselves. Because friends shape your character. Friends shape your character. But notice the warning here in Proverbs 13, verse 20, which is our focus this morning. He says, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. The companion of fools will suffer harm. If we're going to avoid fools, we need to know what they are. So what does Proverbs describe a fool like? What's the portrait of a foolish man, a foolish woman, a foolish teenager, a foolish child, according to the book of Proverbs? Well, as I studied it out this week, I found basically five key characteristics of a fool. If you want to know what a fool looks like so that you can avoid close friendship with them, here are the five main characteristics of a fool as God defines a fool in the book of Proverbs. First of all, a fool is willfully or intentionally ignorant of biblical truth. A fool is intentionally ignorant of biblical truth. Now turn over to chapter 23. Hold your place here in chapter 13. Turn over to chapter 23. We get a sampling of this teaching in Proverbs here in verse 9 of chapter 23. When Solomon warns his sons, if you want to be wise, don't speak in the hearing of a fool, for he will despise the wisdom of your words. Chapter 28, verse 7 makes it clear that a foolish person rejects God's law. They're intentionally ignorant of biblical truth. It's not that they don't have opportunity or can't have opportunity. They don't care. A fool is willfully ignorant of biblical truth. That's the first characteristic in our portrait of a fool. The second characteristic of a fool is found in chapter 10. Chapter 10. Just flip back a few pages there if you have a Bible with you. Chapter 10, And verse 23 epitomizes how a fool views sin. How does a fool view sin? Proverbs 10 and verse 23. Solomon puts it this way, doing wickedness is like sport to a fool, and so is wisdom to a man of understanding. It's enjoyable for a fool. It's like a game for a fool to sin. It's not serious. It's no big deal. He plays with it, or she plays with sin like it's a game. Chapter 13, verse 19 tells us that they hate to turn away from evil. They just have a hard time passing up an opportunity to sin. Chapter 14, verse 16 tells us that a fool is arrogant and careless about sin. They don't care. Chapter 1 and verse 32 tells us that a fool is spiritually complacent. Chapter 26, verse 11, even to the point, that memorable proverb, like a dog returning to his vomit, so is a fool returning to his folly. Has such a low view of the consequence, the seriousness of sin, that he'll go back to it, she'll go back to it over and over and over again because it's just a game. Life is just a game. That's the second characteristic of a fool. Not only are they intentionally ignorant about biblical truth, they play with sin. They have a distorted view of sin. A third characteristic of what the Bible defines as a fool is found in Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20. What do we expect to come out of a fool's mouth? Foolishness. And that's what Proverbs 15 verse 2 tells us, that a fool spouts folly. Chapter 18 verse 6, Proverbs tells us that their tongue stirs up strife. They have fighting words all the time. Chapter 19, verse 1 tells us that a fool's speech is perverse, it's crass, it's dirty, it's gross. Chapter 10, verse 18 tells us that a fool spreads slander and gossip. So here in chapter 20 and verse 19, we have an indication of what the fool's speech is like, and then a command to respond in a way to this fool. Proverbs 20 and verse 19, Solomon says, "He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets." Did you know this? Did you hear about this? Well, so-and-so told me this. Don't tell anybody I told you. A slanderer reveals secrets. So what's the response that we're commanded to have? Verse 19, he says, "If you want to fear God, therefore do not associate with a gossip." The word associate has the idea of mixing with a gossip. And here I picture my dad with his concussion on the sideline, mixing with the enemy, talking it up, having a great time, smiling, thinking this is great. And he's totally missing it. Well, that's what happens when we mix with fools and talk with them and laugh with them. And he says, don't mix with a gossip. And gossip may not be the strength of this word. This is slander. This is despicable speech. He says, don't mix with a gossip. As one writer puts it, if they're willing to talk about others to you, then they're going to be willing to talk to you. All right, you know what I'm trying to say. This is a tongue twister. If they are willing to talk to you about others, then they're going to be willing to talk to others about you. You got it. Why don't you all come up here and preach? Uses ungodly speech. Fourth characteristic of the portrait of a fool. And this is probably one of the main descriptions here in the book of Proverbs, is that a fool lacks self-control. A fool lacks self-control. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. If any of my speech teachers from high school or college are listening to this, I apologize. You did your job, but I sometimes wonder about me. Proverbs 23 and verse 20. He says, "Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags." Says that a fool is somebody who's a heavy drinker of wine. Say, I get that, Pastor Michael. But did you have to choose a verse that talks about gluttony at Thanksgiving weekend? Where's the discernment in that? And I claim innocence here because I was just studying out this topic of friendship, and here it is, and God says it, so I have to say it. But I will throw in this disclaimer. I don't think with this forbidding of gluttony, God is saying, don't enjoy Thanksgiving meal tomorrow. Okay? You're not a glutton if you enjoy three or four really nice meals in a year. What he's talking about is a habitual practice here with gluttony. Talking about a pattern. With drinking, of course, the Bible forbids any drunkenness. He says, if you are with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, he says, the heavy drinker and the glutton, what does he say will happen to them? They will come to poverty. And the implication is, as your friend, because they've shaped your character and influenced you, then you're going to be right there with them. You're going to be the one coming to poverty. Why? Because, number one, gluttony and drinking, those are expensive habits. You're going to waste a lot of money that could be going to other places. And two, he says here, because those sins tend to laziness. So what does he say? He says, drowsiness, sleepiness will clothe one with rags. How many coworkers do you have that have missed work because of a hangover? This is just practical wisdom here that God is giving us. So he says, don't be friends, don't have close friends who lack self-control when it comes to alcohol or to food. Why is this? Well, I think the implication is that a person who lacks self-control and what they put in their mouth is revealing that they have some sort of character flaw. And that character flaw, that lack of self-control in general, is going to come out in other areas of their lives. Whether it be their tongue, whether it be their impurity, and that is going to influence you, Solomon is saying. So he says, don't be close friends with those that lack self-control with alcohol or with food. Go over to Proverbs chapter 22, just back a page. It may even be on the same page there in your Bible. This is a fourth characteristic in our portrait of a fool, the kind of friends to avoid. They lack self-control with alcohol and with food. They also lack self-control with their temper, with their tongue. Proverbs 22 there, verses 24 and 25. He says, do not associate. Literally, it means don't be a companion. It's the same word from Proverbs 13, verse 20. If you're a companion of fools, you'll suffer harm. He says, don't be a companion with a person. It's not just the male gender, man. It's a man, a woman, boy or girl. He says, don't be a companion, a friend, with a person given to anger. Or go with a hot-tempered man. This is a great translation here because the Hebrew word has this idea of heat. A hot-tempered, a quick-tempered person. He says, don't be companions with a hot-tempered person. Why not? Look at what verse 25 says. Or you will learn his ways. You will become like the people you spend time with. He says, you will learn his ways and you will find a snare for yourself. You will get entrapped in his lifestyle or her lifestyle. So when you go to a public school and you begin making friends as the school year unfolds, you need to constantly, teenagers, be thinking through your thinking in your mind, what kind of people do I want shaping my life, shaping my character? And he says, don't be close friends with somebody who can't control their temper. So a fool lacks self-control with alcohol, with food, with their tongue, but they also lack self-control with money. Proverbs 21, verse 20 tells us that a fool squanders his wealth, just spends money wherever he feels like it or she feels like it. They lack self-control in so many areas of their life. But the last characteristic of a fool here in our portrait of a fool from Proverbs is that they are invariably proud. They are invariably proud. Turn over to chapter 28. Chapter 28. Chapter 28. In verse 26, it says, "He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered." You say, "Michael, I'm at school, university, high school, elementary school, or maybe adulthood, and how do I choose wise friends?" Well, here's one of the main questions to ask: are they teachable? A fool isn't teachable. A fool is proud. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 2 tells us that fools love to give their opinion rather than learn. They love to tell you what they think rather than listening to people who can impart wisdom. Chapter 17, verse 10 tells us that a fool doesn't listen to rebuke. You can't correct a fool. They won't listen. So those are the five main portraits of a fool. So I would ask you, from young people to old people, because as adults, we're a lot more influenced by peer pressure than we would like to admit, aren't we? From young people to adults, ask yourselves, are those my friends? Do my friends evidence those kind of characteristics? That they lack self-control, they use ungodly speech, they treat sin like it's a game, they're proud, they're not teachable, they don't want biblical knowledge. They may profess to be a believer, they may be an unsaved person. What's the impact? Go back to Proverbs 13 and verse 20, where Solomon gives us the impact, the shaping, influence. As fools shape your character, what ends up happening is they ultimately shape your destiny. Not only who you are, where you end up. Because you choose their path, you're going to end up where their path goes. And if their path ends up in hell, their path ends up in spiritual ruin, a premature death. I think about the gangs here in Calgary and how appealing that can be for young people. And we've had individuals come through Foundation Baptist Church that have come very close to gang life. Why? Because they provide a connection. They provide a family of sorts. We'll be there for you. Yeah, they'll be there for you. And then if you try and leave, they'll try and kill you. What kind of friends are those? But Proverbs, they had problems with gang-like friends back in Proverbs. We see that in chapter 1. That's how the book starts. After he appeals to them to listen to wisdom, he says in verse 15 about gang-like friends, he says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path." So there could be some that are even contemplating that. But he says, there will be harm. In verse 20, the companion of fools will suffer harm. That's an excellent translation into English of this word. It has the idea of calamity, misfortune, harm. He doesn't define exactly what that is, but we get the idea of the seriousness of it. It's the opposite of the blessing of God. A wise person will become wise but experience the blessing of God on their lives, but he says a friend of fools will suffer harm. So young people, think about who you're going to marry. I can think of no stronger application for this message than who you marry will shape your character and will shape your destiny. It's inevitable. It's bound to happen. So choose wisely. You say, "Pastor Michael, there's nobody around that meets the biblical definition of a wise person. It's better to be single than to be married to a fool." Here's one we don't think about so often. How about your friends on TV and your friends on the book? Well, we're not friends. They're shaping your character. You're spending time listening to them. They're influencing you. Who you watch, your friends on TV and the books and the magazines, the internet, who you spend time letting influence your mind and your character will shape your eternal destiny. And if you hang out with fools on the internet, and if you hang out with fools on TV, you will end up being like them. even coming from a family with Christian parents. The kind of church that you go to, the friends that you choose will heavily influence you. I was talking to, Lisa recently was talking to a pastor's wife, and the pastor's wife was indicating that their young people will actually go to another church for one service, so they'd come back to their church because they're looking for a spouse. Not our church. This is another church that I'm talking about. So I'm not talking about anybody here. Again, I would say, friends, choose your friends based on who you want to be like, because even the kind of church that you go to will shape your character. What's the unstated but implied contrast here? Well, the unstated but implied contrast at the end of verse 20 is that those who are companions of the wise will what? Be blessed instead of suffering harm. That's the positive. That's the positive. Friends help to shape your character and your destiny. So, how do you do this where you want to evangelize unbelievers without letting them influence you? Even as adults, we have to be so careful, because God has not called us to isolation, but He has called us to biblical wisdom. So even with friends at work, you may have coworkers and they invite you to go places after work, and you say, I just can't go there and put myself in that environment because I'm not strong enough at this point. You may have friends from your life before salvation who will try and pull you back, and they're not going to let go of you easily. They don't understand why you don't want to party like you used to with them, as Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 4. They don't understand why you don't do the same things. Remember, just one of our members here. I won't mention them because I don't want to embarrass them. But they were mentioning to me that as an unsaved young person that they had met a Christian, but they didn't know he was a Christian, and so as they were talking, the Christian wasn't laughing at what unbeliever was saying, and so said, you know, you're not laughing at my jokes. Why not? Well, because I'm a Christian. The influence that we can have on unbelievers is profound. But here's the danger that Proverbs constantly comes back to, and this is why he warns us so carefully about who our close friends are. That it's easier to be influenced by unrighteousness generally than it is to be influenced by righteousness. It's a lot easier for me to imitate ungodly, sinful behavior of my friends than it is to imitate the righteous, Christ-like behavior of my friends, because of our depravity, because of the weakness of our hearts. So even as an adult, at my workplace, in the community, with neighbors, with relatives, at family reunions, I have to guard myself so that I don't let unbelieving people shape my character and my destiny, but actually, I am the one having an influence. I am shaping their character. I am shaping their destiny by my influence. You say, that's so tricky, Pastor Michael. Lean to the wisdom of your parents as you work through this as young people. I understand the desire to want to have an influence for righteousness, but sometimes you're being so negatively influenced that you just got to get out of it for a time until you're strong enough. We don't put a lightweight fighter in the ring with a heavyweight because they're going to get knocked out. We wait until they've matured to that place, and then we put them in the ring with the heavyweight. So parents, be wise in what you do with your kids and how you bring them along. But for all of us, here's the message. Friends help to shape your character, who you are, and they also help shape your destiny, where you end up. So this is the message this morning. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Would you bow your heads, please? I honestly had no intention this morning of, I wasn't thinking through folks in the congregation and saying, yeah, I'm going to preach this message because of them, and obviously that wasn't my intention at all. So if the Lord spoke to you this morning, then just take it as His word. Because I didn't have anybody in mind as I prepared this message. But I knew it would be beneficial because I've seen in my life the powerful influence of friends. The kind of friend I was or wasn't at times. And the kind of friends I had and the influence they were, some for wrong, some for godliness. So I trust that you'll take this message. It's from the Lord. Listen to His word. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, there's nothing more foolish than to look at the one who died for you, see the description of it in the word, and then reject that and say, God, no, I don't want that offer of salvation. If you've never turned from your sins and believed in Jesus only as your Savior, casting your total dependence on Him, then today is a wonderful day. What a day, a weekend of Thanksgiving that would be, to turn from your sins and to find Christ. For many of us here this morning, you're believers, but friends are shaping your character and your destiny. Are you choosing wisely? I hope by God's grace, you will. Lord, you've brought so many wonderful friends into my life, and as a young person through college and seminary and now here at Foundation. And I'm especially thankful this Thanksgiving for that amazing gift of those friends and how they've shaped my character and how they've helped me to, I hope, become wise, at least to grow in wisdom. Lord, I also understand that there were times in my life in high school where I was a terrible friend and was influenced very badly by some apathetic and complacent friends. So I know that the truth of this personal experience doesn't determine what's true, but it always validates what your word says to be true. And you've told us thousands of years ago here that friends shape our character and our destiny. And Lord, honestly, I'm scared that there could be some that would walk through these doors hearing messages, listening to godly counsel from their parents, or hearing it through the years, and then rejecting it because they've chosen poorly. Pray that each of us, teenagers, kids, adults, would choose wisely. And as we sung about this morning, Jesus is the most amazing friend. Help us never to look to human friends to try to provide what only the Lord Jesus can provide for us. We're thankful that He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So help us to find our joy and our satisfaction in pleasing Him. That's our heart's desire. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.